I'll be reading the scripture from Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here, and I will kill them in front of me.' This is the word of the Lord."
All right, simple. Well, it's great to have everybody here, and each week we kind of see some new people come back that haven't been back, and that's always exciting, but I also hope for you that continue to return week after week, that it hasn't just become old hat again. And seeing as I was participating with the church in the singing and celebration of Jesus our King, I don't think it has. So I look forward to continuing just to celebrate with our church family each Sunday as we gather together and just to remember this blessing that we have that maybe we took for granted for a period of time before this. So it's great to be here and great to see everybody here. One of the things that Mark prayed about was that this was the Britons' last Sunday, and that might be a surprise to them, as it's not quite their last Sunday yet, but I appreciate it. So if you you can still say goodbye to them, but I think around August 22nd is when it will be their last Sunday. So you still have a little bit of time. So if you don't know them, get to know them now. You have about a month and a bit, and if not, they're right there. So let us continue this morning. If you've ever gone on a trip with children before, or people that are just wanting to know when, you hear, "When are we going to get there?" Now that doesn't happen too often, I know, but just in life in general, we oftentimes ask this question, when? Maybe as young adults, as kids, we ask, you know, when is my life going to start? When am I going to get that good job? When am I going to get that break? When am I going to meet that special someone? When will I be out of debt? So we ask this question, when, a lot. And this past year, we've asked the question, when, pretty often, right? We've asked, when will the lockdowns end? When, previously to this, will we be able to get our vaccines? When will we be able to come back to church together? When can we travel again? When can fellowship meals return and all-you-can-eat buffets? When can I go and visit a loved one or a spouse in the hospital or remember them at a funeral? When can we be done with masks for good? There's lots of questions when we can ask this when. But what we need to be careful of is that while we're waiting for the future and these whens, is that we don't waste the present. That when we're looking to the future and asking, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen in my life? When is this going to happen? That we don't waste the present that God currently has us in and the situation that he has us in. I think that's at the heart of what's going on in the parable that Jesus shares today. Because Jesus has been telling his disciples that he is going away. And he is going to, and he tells them that he's going to return. And what this parable is about is telling his servants and his disciples that how to live in the time that we are waiting for his return. So this parable, as we look at it today, what we're going to learn is this, that we are going to learn about how we are to live in the time while we are waiting for Jesus to return. Now, if you're, as this parable talks about, one of his servants or disciples of Jesus, we believe that Jesus is going to return. Amen? Yes? We believe that. Now, the question is, do we put that into action? And this parable is also going to show us that. Because if we believe that one day he is going to return, then that should affect the way that we live in the meantime. That we aren't just waiting, but we're living differently because we believe that he has told us that he is going to return. Now, we know for the last 2,000 years, his disciples have been waiting for this to happen. And we don't know when. He never tells us when. But he does tell us how to live in the meantime. So what we're going to see and what we hope for at the end of this as we look at this parable is that when King Jesus returns, will you be found to have faithfully invested the gospel and all that he has entrusted to you for his glory? Will you, when Jesus returns, have been found to have faithfully invested the gospel he has entrusted to you for his glory? He wants to know, did you live for him? In light of the fact that you believe he is going to return. Now, verse 1 jumps right in and gives the reason why Jesus shared this parable. Verse 1 tells us, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them this parable. He doesn't always tell us why he's giving a parable. He'll sometimes explain the parable, not always. But here he gives a very specific reason why this parable is being shared. And it says, while they're listening, so they're listening to what just happened last week with Zacchaeus becoming a follower of Jesus, repenting, giving up and showing his repentance by giving up half that he has and paying back fourfold. And we see true repentance in him. And we see in verse 10 that Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And this is what it says. It says, as they were going, they're listening to this. He told them this parable because he was near Jerusalem and all the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He told them this parable because they're about 25 kilometers out from Jerusalem at this point. They've been traveling there for the last part of the book of Luke. That's the hope, get to Jerusalem. That's Jesus' goal, that's his mission, get to Jerusalem, or his destination. And as they're nearing there, the buildup is that when he enters, that's next week, he enters Jerusalem. He will get a king's welcome, but not as they're expecting. They're expecting the physical kingdom to come into being at that exact moment. When is this going to happen? It's going to happen now. It's going to happen now. He is telling them this parable to remind them and to show them that the kingdom of God is not going to appear in physical form, in all its glory, in the exact moment that he returns to Jerusalem. And so, this is how you need to live in the meantime as my servants. This is how you need to be faithful. This is how you need to conduct yourself. Because they are expecting this to happen. There's this great expectancy among the disciples, among others, that the Romans will be overthrown. So that's why Jesus shared this parable. And now we're going to get into the parable and the characters that are involved. The characters in this parable are the nobleman. Now, the nobleman is a man of noble birth. He has a birthright. He's been given through his royal line the ability to kind of rule over an area. But in order for him to take that position, he has to be crowned kind of king and given the ability to reign as king over that area. So that's the nobleman. The nobleman in this account represents Jesus as he shares this parable. Jesus is this king. Second, we have servants. And we're going to have two types of servants. We're going to have faithful and unfaithful. And the servants in this parable are the disciples of Jesus. And the servants, as we find out in verse 13, I'll go to 12 first. He says, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return." So this was common in the day. You might have king over a big area and then different districts. You would have a king that then kind of ruled there. But you had to be granted that kingship from the higher king. And so this nobleman goes off to do that, and it says he was going to return. He calls 10 of his servants in, and he gives them a mina each. A mina is the equivalent of 3 to 4 months' wages. So he calls them all together and he says, "Here, take your mina and put it to work," is literally what it says. It says, "Put this money to work until I come back." That's what he gives as a challenge or a task to his servants. Remember, his servants, which is kind of the other term in the Bible oftentimes used as, is slaves. So servants or slaves, that's us, okay? That's disciples of Jesus. That's not specifically the 12 disciples. What we're going to learn is that this parable applies to us living here right now and right today, because the situation that Jesus was sharing to his disciples and hearers at this time is the same situation that we're in. We're waiting for Jesus to return. We believe he will return, but we are still waiting. So as they're here, they are told to go and put this money to work until he comes back. The third group of people are the citizens, the rest of the people living there. And what we're told about them is that they hated him. They hated him so much, they didn't want him to become king, and they were actively trying to make that not happen. They were actively trying to stop him from being king. Now, when Jesus is sharing this parable to those who are listening, they would have actually remembered a situation in recent history in their own historical context. So Archelaus, in 4 AD, this is from the history books and stuff like that, I don't just know this. Archelaus, in 4 AD, he was in this exact situation. His father, Herod, 3 sons, gave to each of the sons the right to rule a third of the land. But in order to actually be king of that land, they had to go and present themselves to the higher king to be given authority to rule. And so Archelaus did this in 4 AD, and he went up to present himself in Rome. And as he was going there, though, a group of people, a group of his subjects, a delegation of 50 people plus a whole bunch of others, but the official delegation of 50 people went up and said, "This man is a terrible man. He should not rule us as king. He's killing thousands of us. He's doing these things. He is a hard man. We do not want him to be our king." And in fact, the king at the time agreed with them and didn't give him the kingship. They gave him a lower rule, and somebody else came in to be the king over that area. So when the disciples hear this story, it's a similar story that they would have known from their own history, that this happens. A nobleman goes off to be made king and returns. That's where it kind of ends, though, because in our story and in the parable that Jesus is sharing, Jesus returns and he has been crowned king. So those are our different characters in the story. So it's shaping up to be a pretty good story. A nobleman is going off to be made king. He's given to his servants some money, some mina, to invest and work on his behalf, but others hate him and don't want him to reign. So we pick up the story in verse 15. And verse 15 says this, he was made king, however, and returned home. The first thing I want us to remember is this. This is kind of where we live right now. We live in between verse 14, 15, where we're like kind of verse 15, word 5, you know? He was made king, and this is where we live. That's where we are right now, and he returned. So we're not at the return part, but this is us. Hear that this is us right now. So the rest of what's going to happen happens because what we see and what Jesus has been teaching is that he is the Son of God, and he has the authority and the right to judge all of his creation. Because why? When he went away, how did he go away? Through his death, his suffering, when he died for 3 days on the cross and then rose again, conquering death. He then appeared to his disciples, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God right now. And while he was up there, God is granting him the right to reign forever here on earth as king and to judge all people. So when he returns as king, unable to enact the kingdom that they were hoping would come when he walked into Jerusalem in the next chapter, or in the next passage. Jesus has brought in his kingdom already through his death on the cross. We believe this. He has power over sin and death. Our future is secure. But he did not come to solve all the world's problems in that meantime. He has come to set up his kingdom, and one day when he comes back, he will do that, and he'll wipe away every tear. But in the meantime, he has called us to be faithful with what he has deposited to us, and that's the gospel, to get that out, to tell other people about his love, about his kingship, and call them to follow this good king. So that's where we live. So this king, he was made king, and he returned. So, it says, then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So now we're going to get the account of the servants. That's his disciples. That's you and me. And there's two responses that they have. The first response we're going to see is from faithful servants. And the second is unfaithful or wicked servants. Now, the first servants that come in, it says this. They come, and he wants to know what they gain. So they come in and they call, and it says, the first one in verse 16 came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Now what we learn from this, and as we remember what we're trying to think about in this passage, which is when King Jesus returns, will we have been found to have faithfully invested the gospel and all that he has entrusted to us for his glory? So these are the faithful ones. And what we find out is that these faithful servants, first and foremost, understood that what was entrusted to them wasn't theirs. Everything that they had that the king gave to them when he went away and said, put this to work, was not theirs. In verse 15, it says, or verse 16, the first one came and said, sir, your mina that you gave me. So they humbly respect and respond to him, sir, your that you gave to me. It has now gained 10 more. And so the master says, well done, my good servant. You've been trustworthy in this very small matter, right? 3 to 4 months' wages, I know that's still a lot, but you've been trustworthy in this small amount. Now take 10 cities. I think we can fairly say that 3 to 4 months' wages is much smaller compared to 10 entire cities, right? 10 cities. That's what they were given because they were entrusted with a small amount. They were faithful servants, and they were given more. And the second one, 5, and so on. So what can we draw from this as faithful servants? Some things that we can learn is this. What I see is that the Lord delights in his servants' faithfulness. It's one of the things we need to remember is that our Lord, our King, delights in faithful servants. it shows us that in verse 17 when he says, "Well done, my good servant." It's not just like, good job. Yeah, nice, okay. Well done, and he rewards them. What we find here is that the Lord delights in his faithful servants, and he rewards them. He rewards them not just with a little bit, but with 10 cities. Pastor Don Webster likes to say at the end of emails, and oftentimes, your hard work and your good work for the gospel is rewarded with more work. And that's what we're going to see here in this parable all the way to the end, is that when you're faithful with a little, you get entrusted with more. God is constantly looking for faithful servants to keep entrusting things to because they realize that it's not theirs. It's all his, and they're just stewards of it, trying to point people to God and his glory. The other thing that we find in these faithful servants, and what happens is that they are called to be faithful in the midst of an environment that is actively hostile to the king. Don't miss that in this parable. These faithful servants, though they come to God, when they come to Jesus when he calls them, they have to be faithful in the midst of a hostile environment that does not want King Jesus to be king. Sound a little bit like our situation today, right? Our world does not want Jesus to be king. We know he will return as king. And what is he asking us to do in the meantime? To take the mina that he has given us and put it to work. To put ourselves out there as followers of him, working with the gospel, using the gospel and the opportunities and the talents that we have, but the gospel, and putting ourselves as part of that and putting it out there and saying, I work for the king. I work on behalf of the king. I do this because the king has done this for me, because the gospel has transformed me. I go this way. I use my time this way because I know the king is going to return. I use my money this way because I know the king is going to return. I use my talents this way because I know the king is going to return. How has the gospel shaped how you live your life? That's the important thing that's been entrusted to us. Paul, in a little bit of a different context, talks about entrusting the good deposit that's been given to him and to us as Christians and as teachers. That's the good deposit that we have, the gospel. It's the greatest news ever. And that's what we are supposed to use for his glory as we live out this time waiting for his return. So he rewards faithful obedience, and he is very generous. Now it goes on. That's the faithful servants. Now we are going to see an unfaithful servant, or a wicked servant, it talks about. And as we see this idea of a wicked servant, it says this in verse 20, then another servant came and said, sir, your mina, I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. So he says, I took your mina, I just kind of threw it in my cloth, put it here, and there it is. Right there for you. Because I knew you'd come back one day, and I want you to know that I got it for you. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but maybe you have something special. Maybe you have something that kind of has some value, but you don't want to lose it, and you want to remember where it is. So you say, I'm going to put this in a really safe place, or I'm going to put it in this in a place, and you take it, and you put it in that place, and you go to get it 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years later, and you go, where did I put that? Huh, where is that thing? You know, and you never get around to actually remembering where it is, or you think it's something special, but you never actually get around to using that special thing, because you're like, that's a really nice teapot set. But I'm only going to use that for really special occasions, like when the queen comes or something like that. So you never get around to using it, right? Now, this wicked servant is kind of like that. He says, I've got this mina, and I threw it in this bag, and I put it off to the side. I didn't want to do any business with it. I didn't want to invest it. I didn't want to associate myself with the gospel, with the kingdom, and with what you have done in my life. I think I can do my business alone. I knew that you were going to come back. And what he says is, this is why what the wicked servant says about the king. He says, I knew that you are a wicked, that you are a hard man, taking out what you didn't put in and reaping what you did not sow. So I didn't want to just work with your money. Let's say I invested it and it didn't go well. Now I'm going to owe you something, right? Or maybe it went really well and I got a great return. I'm just going to have to give it back to you. So you know what? I think I got this. I can live my life in the meantime because really, what's the assurance that you as this king are going to come back? You're a nobleman. You've gone off to be crowned king. But are you really going to return? I don't know. Ever think that? Are you really going to return, Jesus? Doesn't seem like it. So you know what? Really, I don't know if I want to associate with you. It's kind of hostile out there. I think I can do good on my own. I know you've entrusted something to me, but I'm going to be okay. And what he does here, or what the servant does, we find out, he says, you're a hard man, taking out what you do not put in, reaping what you do not sow, so I just left it there. Now, Jesus doesn't address, King Jesus here, does not address this man's wrong thinking, okay? He clearly has a wrong thinking about who Jesus is. This servant is unfaithful because his heart was not right to the master Jesus, and he had wrong belief and thinking about who he was and what his character was like, which is true for us. If we don't get into God's word, which is part of the faithful, or the mina, part of what has been deposited in us through the gospel, if we do not enjoy that, delight in that, meditate on that, we're not going to grow in our understanding of the character of who God is. We've just seen in the faithful servants before this that our God is not like this. He's a generous God. This morning, my son came down a little early, brought Meredith down, so we could sleep a little bit longer. He made oatmeal, which we usually make as parents. He started to make eggs, but didn't quite know what to do at part of it. And if I would have come down and said, son, I know you tried, but this is terrible. Too much sugar, not enough water. Maybe if he burned down the house, it might have been like, whoa, what's going on here? But he tried to use what he knows to serve his family, to take care of them. Our king, when we attempt to be faithful on his behalf and use what he has put into us to change us, to go out and use it, he doesn't come back and go, you didn't do a good job. You were sharing the gospel to somebody, you missed a part. Remember that verse? You didn't get that verse reference, you know? He doesn't talk like that. He doesn't say that wasn't your best whatever. He wants us to trust in him, to put to work in our entire lives, to be associated with him, and to acknowledge him and to say, this is the gospel that's changed me. I'm going to make it known to all of them. And so Jesus doesn't correct him. And this is something that Jesus does. You might think, well, why doesn't Jesus correct him? We need to know and be assured that Jesus is not a hard man. He doesn't reap where he doesn't sow because everything is his anyways. We need to remember that. That's why he has the authority to rule and the authority to judge the world, which we see at the end and all that are in it. And Jesus does this another time. Just a few weeks back in Luke chapter 18, in the parable of the rich man, maybe you remember that, the parable of the rich man, he comes to Jesus and he says, good servant, or good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Nobody is good. And then the rich ruler, he says, I've kept all of the Ten Commandments. Now what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, give up everything that you have. And he was really sad because he was rich. Now Jesus didn't go through the checklist. This man, the rich young ruler, says, I've done all of these. I've kept all Ten Commandments. Jesus just kind of ignores that because he could have shot that down lots of different ways. He just takes the man's words of what he's going to say himself, that he's rich and he doesn't want to give up his money, which I'm pretty sure probably violates the first commandment, have no other gods before me, because money was his god. So he doesn't sit there and just point out to him saying, ha, you're wrong, you did this. He just lets himself convict himself, saying that I can't give up all my money. I love this too much. Jesus does the same thing here. This man, in his own words, he doesn't even follow his own words and his belief about Jesus. And so his heart is wrong to the master and he has wrong thinking, which means we need to have our heart turned to Christ to him and have right thinking and be growing in that. So what does Jesus do? He takes the mina that's been given to him and that's been set aside. He takes it and he gives it to the faithful servant. And he says, verse 24, then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as far as for the one who has nothing, even what he will have will be taken away. And this is the idea that what we have, as we use it for his glory, it just multiplies. He says, well done. Continue to be faithful. Here's more opportunities. Use what I have given to you. Here are more opportunities. Don't just lay aside what the gospel that's been entrusted to us and how that affects us, how it affects our entire lives. Guard this. Guard it well. As we go on, the final kind of judgment in this verse, or the final thing that we learn in verse 27 is this. As Jesus comes back to judge, it says, but those enemies of mine, so now he's going to deal with the subjects that were talked about in verse 14, the citizens of the land, the ones that were opposed to and hated the king. Jesus, who has the authority and the right when he returns as king to judge the entire world, and he does that justly and fairly, he comes back and he says to those who didn't like him, who hated him, but to those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, that's very harsh language, but that's what kings in that day would do. When you were a traitor trying to overthrow the king, if you were, you would be killed. And he had the right to do that. You're in his kingdom trying to overthrow his kingdom. You are his citizen in that land. Jesus reminds us that he will judge the world one day, and to those who saw the king and were actively against him, there will be judgment, and he has the right to do that, and they will actually get what they're calling for and what they're asking for. We do not want this Jesus to be king over us. We want to be separated from him. We don't want him to rule our lives, and so he will give them that, and they will be separated, and they will be killed in front of him. The point of this story is to call us to faithfulness. To call us to faithfulness and not to waste the time that we have. So the question is, are we investing the gospel? Are we investing what he has done to us? What he has done for us? Are we investing what we can do for others on behalf of the gospel to make Jesus known and for his glory? This isn't a question, like in Matthew, there's another parable that's similar to this, where they're given different talents and stuff. Here, they're given the same amount. That's why I believe it's the gospel that's being talked about and the opportunities around the gospel that's entrusted to us, because that's the most important thing, and how it changes our lives. It's not a question of giftedness, but of faithfulness. Just like in the Old Testament, entire king's reign, so their reign and their time as a king, was oftentimes summed up in just like a paragraph, or like, sorry, a sentence. And it was, this king did not remember me, or this king remembered me. That's it. Did you remember him? It's about faithfulness. In the Old Testament, they're not writing about all the things that this king accomplished. That's not what they're interested in. Did you remember and were you faithful to God? Same thing for us. We can do a whole bunch of things. At the end of the day, when we stand before God, and this reminds us that both his servants, his disciples, and those who are actively against Jesus will all appear before the king. Some will be rewarded, and that will be a great day. Others, that will be taken away from them. Others will be killed, and that will be their judgment. And what we are reminded of is that that we will stand there in that judgment, and it will be about faithfulness. Did we faithfully use the gospel? Did we faithfully share the gospel? Did we invest in the ministry of the gospel with our different gifts and abilities? Did we share what Jesus has done and given us hope? the questions that we need to ask ourselves in light of this as we think, when Jesus returns, will we be found to have faithfully invested the gospel, stewarded the gospel, and all he has entrusted to us for his glory? We need to ask, did we personally give aid to people when they needed it? Did we promote and share our testimony to others? Did we evangelize? Did we go about, how did we spend our time? When we look at our calendars, when we think about time that we can invest, and it's not about in faithfulness, you know, did we make massive investments in the matter of prayer? You can do that anywhere, at any time. Did we do that for the cause of his kingdom? The gospel requires us to have action. We need to be stewards of it, this ongoing work as we partner with Jesus. God has given us his word. What are we doing with it? Are we studying it? Are we meditating on it? Or have we wrapped it up and kind of put it to the side and said, I think I've got some better ways to live my life? Are we living by its truth? Or are you living by your truth? God's given you money. Are you just hoarding it for yourselves? Or are you investing it for him? Are you generously giving for his kingdom? God has put friends, families, and people in your life, opportunities. Are you using those to show kindness to them and to share the gospel and the hope that you have? Are you loving others on his behalf? Daryl Dash kind of summarizes this parable in this way. He says, you have only one job, and that's to faithfully invest everything he has given you to profit, to bring a profit to Jesus. It's all his anyways. You're just a servant managing what is his. Your job is to engage in business, associating yourself with him until he returns. If you've ever seen, you can Google, you only had one job. It's a meme, or a meme if you're a little bit older like me. And on there, you can just type that in. You only had one job, and it's the idea that, like, you know, there's these little pictures of you had one thing to do and you couldn't do it right. And it might be like, you know, painting on the ground, like, a stop sign. There's a stop sign and then, you know, a line, and it's like, you write stop, but it's S-O-T-P. And all these different things of you had one job to do and you couldn't do it right. And the idea is, there are all these funny things. And the idea is that as Christians, God is going to judge us on this. Were we faithful with the gospel that it was entrusted to us? He's not going to care how clean your house is. He's not going to care where you traveled to in the world. He's not going to care about all of these other exploits and things that we get involved in sometimes that we raise to a level far above what God intends. He wants us and gives us those things to delight in, to remind us that he is a good God, generous and caring and kind. We elevate them to a different place. He's going to judge us on this. We have one job to do, to represent him here faithfully until he returns. So let us, as we go, make sure that we are doing that, that we are representing our King, that we are representing the gospel, that we are faithfully being stewards of what he has given to us, because we believe that he is returning one day. And if we do believe that, then we should live our lives differently. Amen.